Chapter 1, chapter 15, 5. ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
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 टुडे वी आर गोइंग टू रीड फ्रॉम Canto 1, Chapter 15, Verse 5. This is a very unscheduled, unplanned, unprepared class, so please bear with me. if I'm making mistakes or if I'm... So I'll request all of you to contribute because my own knowledge in this is very limited. So we'll try to see how to make this class interesting. So I'll read the verse. निर्मना मोह जीत संग दोष अध्यात्मा नित्य विनिवृत्ता कामा द्वंद्वेर विमुक्ता सुख दुख समीर कच्छन्ति अमुदा पादम अव्ययम तत्
सो
115.5. I think 115.5 is this, yes. Unless Bhagavatam has changed, there are two. So, I'll continue with this. So, what is the mistake I'm making? Sorry. Yeah, thank you, Madhuri. Canto 1, Chapter 15, Verse 5. The chapter is entitled The Pandavas Retire Timely. Arjuna Uvacha. वांचितो अहम् महाराजो महाराजो हरिना बंधु रूपिना येन मे अप्रथम तेजो देव विश्वापनम महत् I'll read the word by word translation of these things. Arjuna said, Vanchita, left by him, Aham, myself, Maharajo, O King, Harina, by the personality of Godhead, Bandhu Rupina, as if an intimate friend, Ena, by whom?
Me, my.
Apartham, I have been bereft. Teja, power. Deva, the demigods. Vishmapanam, astonishing. Mahat, astounding. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. Arjuna said, O King, the Supreme Personality of Godhead Hari, who treated me exactly like an intimate friend, has left me alone. Thus, my astounding power, which astonished even the demigods, is no longer with me. I'll read the purport for this verse. I'll read the translation again. Arjuna said, O King, the Supreme Personality of Godhead Hari, who treated me exactly like an intimate friend, has left me alone. Thus, my astounding power, which astonished even the demigods, is no longer with me. Purport. In the Bhagavad Gita, in chapter 10, verse 41, the Lord says, anyone specifically powerful and opulent in wealth, strength, beauty, knowledge, and all that is materially desirable is to be considered but a product of an insignificant portion of the complete whole of my energy. No one, therefore, can be independently powerful in any measure without being endowed by the Lord. When the Lord descends on the earth along with His eternal, ever-liberated associates, He not only displays the divine energy possessed by Himself, but also empowers His associate devotees with the required energy to execute His mission of incarnation. It is also stated in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, verse 5, that the Lord and His eternal associates descend on the earth many times, but the Lord remembers all the different roles of incarnation, whereas the associates, by His supreme will, forget them. Similarly, the Lord takes away with Him all His associates when He disappears from the earth. The power and energy which were bestowed upon Arjuna were required for fulfillment of the mission of the Lord. But when His mission was fulfilled, the emergency powers were withdrawn from Arjuna because the astounding powers of Arjuna, which were astonishing even to the denizens of heaven, were no longer required, and they were not meant for going back home, back to Godhead. If endowment of powers and withdrawal of powers by the Lord are possible even for a great devotee like Arjuna, or even the demigods in heaven, then what to speak of the ordinary living beings who are but figs compared to such great souls? The lesson is, therefore, that no one should be puffed up for his powers borrowed from the Lord. The sane man should rather feel obliged to the Lord for such benefactions and must utilize such power for the service of the Lord. Such power can be withdrawn at any time by the Lord. So the best use of such power and opulence is to engage them in the service of the Lord. It's a very beautiful verse. This chapter especially, it's just a coincidence. Today is my class, I've been prepared. Somebody told me there's nobody come and talk. But I was just thinking about this particular aspect of reality, that the jiva is so insignificant, so small, so tiny, and how does the jiva is able to act in so many ways, whatever we are doing. And I was reading chapter 3 of the Bhagavad Gita, which is Karma Yoga, and when I was trying to read a little more carefully, I found that that particular chapter is wonderfully analyzed in terms of action. Actually, sorry if I am not being very coherent, but please, this Karma Yoga chapter can be divided into three parts. There is, for example, if you take any process, there is an input, there is a process, and there is an output. Similarly, for any action, there are three parts in any action. There is an input, there is a process, and there is an output. So for an action, what is the output? The result of the action is the output. What is the process? The action itself is a process. And what is the input for any action?
Desire.
Wonderful. So desire is the input, action is the process, and result is the output. And Karma Yoga, that this particular chapter of Karma Yoga, we can break it up into these three parts. Verse 1 to 20 talks about the result. Saying, whatever results are there, sacrifice it to the Lord. That is essentially that theme running around 1 to 20 is about the theme of that section of verses is on result. 21 to 35 talks about the action. How the action should be performed with detachment. The theme running around there is with detachment. And 36 to 43 talks about desire. When it talks essentially about karma. Now what is karma? What is karma?
Result of envy.
But what is karma? What is karma? If you really look at what is karma, especially in this section of the verses, karma is not narrowly in the sense of lust. Karma is translated as lust, but it doesn't mean just sexual desire. Karma means a desire which has been vitiated or infused with a mode of passion. So what is desire? In Sanskrit, desire is called Ichchasakti. So every jiva, every soul has this capacity, this power for desiring, Ichchasakti. So desire is a fundamental power of the soul and that is called Ichchasakti. Now this desire, this Ichchasakti, when the soul comes to the material world, it comes in contact with the mode of passion and this desire gets converted into lust. So desire, which is the Ichchasakti, when it is in touch with the mode of passion, becomes lust. The same desire in the spiritual world is the energy called love. So love becomes lust when it comes in touch with the mode of passion. Now this desire is a fundamental energy which connects the spirit and matter. Now for example, the jiva, when it, say for example, I want to get up. Now how do I get up? There are the forces, the what you call the material forces. According to science, there are four fundamental forces: gravitational force, electromechanical force, centripetal force and centrifugal force. These are the four forces by which matter can be manipulated. Now, how do I, if I want to raise my hand, I raise my hand. How do I do that? What is that force by which I am able to raise this hand? According to Vedanta, it is desire. It is desire which is the starting energy which triggers off the mind and all other subsequent actions. So, desire or the Ichchasakti is the connecting force between the soul desires and my hand raises up. My hand is matter. My soul is spiritual. So, the connection which is happening between the spirit and matter is through this Ichchasakti or desire. So, desire is that subtle force which connects spirit and matter. And this desire is what influences our thinking process also. If the desire is totally vitiated by mode of passion, then the actions which are coming from that is based on that sort of an action. Am I making sense?
Almost.
Is it making sense?
Yes.
So desire, so what we desire is so powerful. And that is what in this section of in the Bhagavad Gita the Lord says about 36 to 43. Now, the soul's capacity to desire is very small, very insignificant. So actually, whatever capacity which we have, whatever ability we have, is actually a gift of the Lord. Because the soul... So if once we realize this very deeply, that whatever capacity which I have is a gift of God, then we realize, and if we really, really think about it, because our Ichcha Shakti is very small, we can only desire. And when we desire, that is understood by the Paramatma, and the capacity comes from, that all other things happen from him. So whatever ability we have is a gift. And if we can realize this deeply, then we will not be proud at all of anything which we have. Because there's nothing to be proud of. Actually, there's nothing to be proud of, because everything is done by him. We are only actually instruments. And similarly, if we deeply realize this, we will never feel envious also of another person. If somebody has a very good capacity or ability, there is nothing to be proud of. If somebody is singing beautifully, then we can see that and say, oh, how beautifully Krishna is singing through him. Because it is that capacity of singing is a gift given to him. So the question of either feeling proud or feeling envious will not happen if we can really deeply realize that every ability and every capacity is given by him. And we are only a medium or an instrument through which the Lord is acting, because it is his desire. So if we can align our desire with his desire, then there is perfect harmony. And that is what I realized, that this section of the Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna comes back, who has been defeated by all these coward boys, who is such a powerful person, which astonished even the demigods. Such a powerful person has become zero. And what the message is, that when the Lord gives, you have the power. When he withdraws, you don't have the power. And this is not true only for Arjuna or for great devotees. It is true of every individual, every jiva. Whatever we do is a gift. Whatever, even if I have to take this glass of water and drink, it is a gift. Because they cannot do this. The soul is so insignificant, it cannot do that. It is happening only and only because the Lord has infested, he is giving that power to do for us. Is it valid what I'm saying? Is it correct? Wonderful. Very true, very true. In fact, what you're saying is, even if we deeply realize that the capacity or ability is a gift of Krishna, then the next question comes is, why was that capacity given for X more than me? And that's what you're trying to say. So, envy just doesn't go by recognizing this, there is something more to be recognized. Wonderful. I agree with you. Yeah. You want to say something about it?
I kind of agree with it and disagree with it. Because I feel also the results some indication of one's motivation and one's desire and one's ability to do that service and how much surrender they have with it as well, depending on what level of service that one is doing. Because that also can be a hidden factor within that you don't actually see sometimes unless you actually see how the application is done to the service.
Can you repeat your message a little more? I fully didn't get it.
I was saying that sometimes whatever the service a person is doing, this has been my experience, that the results can sometimes be seen by the way the application is done to the service.
Okay.
And that can give you an indication of the motivation of why that person is doing it, or it can give you an indication of some other things as well that you see. From my experience of years of looking after services and dealing with. So in one sense what Russ is saying is correct, but there's also other factors involved. It's not just a black and white issue on looking at that in terms of because sometimes a person can be doing some service but they may not be applying themselves totally to it, and they may not get the results that they could get if they did apply with themselves a little more. So then through encouragement and other ways you can encourage that devotee to give more of what they're able to do. They may not see that they can give more too.
I was the deeper lesson for, I mean the thing which is dominating my mind was, it is not the action which has to be seen, but before the action is the desire. So the results are more directly related to desire than to the action. If the desire is very pure and strong, and it is in alignment with the desire of the Lord, then the results will automatically come. Because I think in Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says there are 5 factors for the results of any action. So it's not only the desire of the person, the desire of the individual, the feel, and like that he says 5 factors are there. So the result is a function of many factors, and that is why the Lord says, don't worry about the results. You don't get attached to the result, because the result is a function of many, just not your effort, not your desire alone. There are 5 other, totally he says 5 forces are there which decide the results.
But sometimes we have to be concerned with the results, because if you think,
that is true.
But you have to be also attached to the way you do that service and the fact that you make it really nice.
Correct. Yeah. The only danger is, you are very correct, the results are important, but to attribute the result to a particular person or a cause is dangerous. We must be careful about that.
That's true.
My
main point was that we need to value everyone's service, even the one with the worst part in significance.
I recently was attending a retreat, the Japa retreat, Satchidananda Maharaj made a very nice point in the context of these desires and results of not getting proud and being humble. He said, humility is not a quality which you can cultivate. He says, you can't cultivate humility. Humility is a result. A result of 2 qualities which you have to cultivate. He says, if you cultivate these 2 qualities, then humility will be a result. And humility is not something which you can directly cultivate. And what he was saying was, the 2 qualities he was talking was, one is tolerance. The quality of tolerance. And the second, the quality of gratitude. If you can tolerate in terms of gross actions and subtle actions. The tolerate in terms of the subtle body and tolerate in terms of the gross body. Gross body is pain, or the subtle body, the mind's urges, the 6 urges of the mind. So if you are able to tolerate that, so if you cultivate the quality of tolerance and cultivate the quality of being grateful for what you have, then you can become humble. What do you think about that? Is that true?
Gratitude will come if we know that everyone is servant of Krishna and we appreciate and we move ourselves from on that gratitude that we really need to cultivate. Sometimes I was thinking we get things very easily and we don't notice the blessings we have got there. And I was thinking for myself that I really, really, instead of sometimes from the days that I need to improve this, to improve myself, to improve this, I was thinking, I didn't go and tell them thank you afterwards. I was grateful, but I said I didn't go and say thank you. I didn't say thank you to many, many people I felt. So we really need to be grateful, not in words, but also in actions.
Mm-hmm. But I think gratefulness should be, I think, a part of our daily life, because if this is true, that the soul can only desire, the jiva can only desire, and all the actions, as in Bhagavad Gita verse 327, the Lord says, there He says that everything is done with the three modes of nature, and those who think that they do it are foolish. What exactly does it mean there when He says the three modes of nature is what He is doing? How do we reconcile that?
Well, we desire it, and the modes of nature, they fulfill it.
How? What does it mean? What is the three modes of nature fulfilling it? Where are the three
our
modes?
Desires.
Yeah. So, but when I'm lifting this glass, yes, I had a desire to lift the glass. That is the first point. And my body, my hand lifted it. Correct. So where are the three modes?
Your body is made of three modes.
Wonderful, yes. So when the Lord says in 327 that the soul can only desire, but the action is done with the three modes, this is what it means. That the jiva can desire, and after that, the jiva is who I am. I can only desire. And everything else is done by the three modes, which means it is done by my subtle body and my gross body, which is made up of the three modes. So my subtle body and gross body are made up of the three modes, and that is what is doing, not I, the jiva. I can only desire.
Also, the three modes supply the cup, the content of the cup.
Yeah, but the doing part, yeah, that is the result. But the doing part is done by my body, which is the subtle body and the gross body, which is made up of the three modes. And so if everything is done by the three modes, which is, and not by me, and if I'm able to lift it, then every day we should be grateful to the Lord for everything we do. There is nothing we cannot be grateful to. For every step in what we do, we have to be grateful. Because we cannot take anything for granted. Because I'm so insignificant, I can only desire. Is that a valid conclusion?
But then you can desire as well, but you may not be able to do some of those things. Like, you may not have an arm to lift the glass.
Yeah.
You may desire to do it, but you don't have the qualification.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah.
And someone said, first deserve, then desire. In Bhagavatam says, the person will get their results according to the five activities.
Yeah. So when we say that first deserve and then desire, that really means your karma should be good.
Yes.
If your karma is not proper, then even if you desire, you cannot do. Your desire should be within the capacity desired by your karma. Any other point?
Sometimes the desires are associated with the bodily needs. So now we have the desire and the action in the
No, the soul will not suffer. Okay, desire is given, that capacity is required, because even for surviving, you have to desire to do the four actions of eating, sleeping, mating, and defending is required, even for the so long as you have a material body, to survive in this material world. So that those desires are not causing suffering, provided they are in tune, in aligned with the desires of the Lord. If it is dovetailed with the desire of the Lord, that desire is not going to be resulting in karma. If that desire is dovetailed with the desire of the Lord and executed in that way, then there is no karma. Am I? Have I answered your question? No.
To some extent. So if
what is the extent I have not answered? Just
so let's say they are not doubted to the.
Then you suffer. Then the mood is the one of enjoyment. If your desire is independent of the desire of the Lord, then the mood is I am in the center. If your mood is that He is in the center, I am desiring to do actions which are in harmony with His desire for His fulfillment, then there is no karma.
Ultimately, our existence, whether it's voluntary or essential, must be for the service of the Lord. Otherwise, there's no meaning to solving this problem of birth and death.
When you were saying the soul desires, in the material world we identify with the mind. So is the mind desiring or the soul is desiring?
Very good question. Actually the mind cannot desire. Mind is matter. It is only the soul desires. There is a very beautiful analogy by which we can understand this. The mind can only prompt you. The mind cannot desire. Just like if you go to a computer program, when you open your computer and you're doing certain things, it will ask you whether you want to go to this browser or not, yes or no. How is that prompt coming? It is the built-in programs into the computer which gives you these alternatives based on past transactions. Similarly, the mind will prompt you, but that is not a desire. When you confirm and affirm that prompt by your actions, then it is a desire. I'll repeat, the desire is only of the soul. The mind cannot desire. The mind can prompt based on past vasanas, impressions, experiences which are stored in the mind. Just like you previously used Google as your search provider, it will come and say, do you want to use this? It will give you a prompt. Similarly, the mind will prompt you, but ultimately you have to choose. So it will ultimately come to the soul's choice, and this is done even without our knowledge. It is done in such a way, in such a smooth way, we think as if the mind is desiring. The mind cannot desire.
I don't know.
Yeah, carry on. Yeah, yeah.
So
yeah.
Actually, the mind is that which arises from mental concoction.
Yeah, so that's what I was trying to say, the same thing, that it is only the soul that can desire, not the mind. The mind can only give you alternatives. It gives you based on past experiences prompts. But ultimately, that is what is called willpower. The soul has to desire. What is willpower? Willpower is nothing but intense and sustained desire is willpower. So, the mind can prompt you with so many things, but you, the jiva, the soul, has that capacity, that power of desiring. Use the desire and tell your mind no. Because the mind's tendency is to discriminate based on what I like and what I don't like. Whereas the intelligence discriminating capacity is based on what is right and what is wrong. So these are the two forces within us. The intelligence is the force which is saying right and wrong, and the mind is a force which is talking in terms of like and dislike based on the prompts of the ego, because of the full identification of the ego. So the like and dislike has to be countered in terms of the right and wrong by the jiva. So the jiva has to strengthen that intelligence, that buddhi yoga, by how? By connecting with the source of intelligence, which is the Lord. So you strengthen the intelligence by having connection with the Lord through the Maha Mantra, whatever process, and then the intelligence controls the mind based on right and wrong. Am I answering your question or not?
Yes, and no, still not convinced in the heart. Mind is not desiring.
Okay, let me put it like this. Sorry. Yes, Madhuri, you saw you want to say something. Yeah. Yes, Madhuri. Yeah.
And I was just a bit confused that you said that mind has nothing to do with desire.
Okay. Mind is a medium through which the soul acts. For example, if you on a TV you see a program, is the program is the source of the TV? No, the source is a TV station. That is the source. The TV is only a transmitter. It is a medium through which the program is coming. So the mind is a medium through which the desire is being communicated, but it is not the source of desire. The energy called desire is not the source coming from the jiva, from the mind, because mind is matter. It is the jiva which has the source. The source of energy called desire, it is coming from the soul. The mind is a medium through which that energy passes. Just like the TV is not the source of the program. The TV station is the source. The TV is the medium through which that comes. But we identify with that mind so much that we think that is the thing. But actually, it is the desire is from the soul. Am I giving you some insight into the thing?
Does that mean then, does that mean then that your desires, you can put your desires to Krishna conscious things, or you can, because if you don't, like, I know for myself, you come into the later stages of your life, so then certain things, you visualize certain things around you, so you have to be very careful on how you let them into your
consciousness. Yeah, exactly.
Because whether your mind or your soul.
Very true, very true.
Then it means that what you're doing is repositoring desires for your next life into your soul, so that in your next life those desires will go with you, so that they can be fulfilled in your next body.
Yes. Yeah. So these desires, that is why we say you don't manage your desires. Sorry. These desires, I said, when it comes in the contact with the three modes, which is nothing but your mind. If it is the mind is predominant in the mode of passion, that desire gets converted into lust for I want this, I want this. So the entire process is, can you bring your mind to the state of mode of goodness? In which case, your desires will suitably, accordingly get modified. So what we are trying to do in all our process of Krishna consciousness is to convert, is to bring our mind to the mode of goodness, so that we are able to see, we are able to convert our desires into those desires by which we can have spiritual desires. Otherwise, we'll have material desires, if it is predominantly the mode of passion. Sorry, I don't know whether I'm communicating, but...
Soul is supposed to be in its true nature, it's pure.
The soul is ever pure. The consciousness coming from the soul is also pure. But when that consciousness passes through the mind, just like I have a light, the light coming from that is pure, but if I put a paper there, then the light coming outside of the paper is impure, like depending on if it is red. Similarly, the soul is the light, the paper which I am putting is the mind, the light coming out of the paper is an impure consciousness.
Pure,
but when it passes through the paper, just like the light passes through the red paper, then what is the color of the light looking? Red. Why? Because it has passed through the paper. Similarly, if the mind is in the mode of passion, and the light of the consciousness, which is the light compared to the light there, when it passes through that mind, which is in the mode of passion, that consciousness, which is an energy, gets converted into...
So that's fine. So desire should... the soul is pure. So the light will always give whatever is yellow or something. So if the soul is pure, the desire should always be to love Krishna.
Correct.
So then, doesn't matter, you know, if the mind is in passion, goodness, we can love in that mode.
Yeah.
But that is not the desire always coming from mind to love Krishna, whether in the mode of passion, ignorance or...
Yeah, but then that's what I'm saying. The soul gets influenced by this. Just like if you have a crystal, okay? You have a crystal and you keep next to it a pink flower. The light coming from the crystal is always pure. But in association, it is getting influenced by that pink flower there. And hence the light coming out of the crystal will also be pink. The reflections coming out of it. Because the soul is so insignificant, it can get influenced by this. That is why in chapter 7, what does it say? Mama Maya Duratyaya. That the material energy is so powerful. The modes are so strong. They're so strong that the jiva's capacity to desire, which is pure, as you said, can get influenced by these three modes. Because they are so strong. Sorry.
And the soul's being carried along.
Yeah.
So our eyes, our ears, all of our senses, they're kind of gathering all these different objects and fulfilling desires that the soul's just being pulled along with by the actions.
Yeah.
But then Krishna consciousness can actually tame all of that.
Krishna consciousness, actually what it is doing is, it is giving an alternative prompt. What exactly is happening in Krishna consciousness? The mind is giving a prompt and the soul is acting on that. But Krishna consciousness, for a person who is not Krishna consciousness, he has only one prompt, the prompt of the mind. For a person who is Krishna consciousness, an alternative prompt is being given, a prompt given by the intelligence. That is why by reading the scriptures and by doing the chanting, we are strengthening the intelligence, and then the prompt of the intelligence is coming. And now the jiva has a choice. There's a prompt coming from the intelligence. There's a prompt coming from the mind. No, I will take the prompt coming from the intelligence. For a non Krishna conscious person, the poor chap has only one prompt coming from the mind.
Sorry.
No. He was.
We are not envious. Just to finish the meaning for me, the soul who is not envious of Krishna is pure. But we, as the souls, who have come here, we are tainted with the envy. Because of that envy, that paper which you were saying is a false ego. False ego, because we cannot fulfill our desires for enjoyment separately from Krishna. Krishna has to put the illusion on us in form of false ego. And that red light which goes under that paper is the light of the mind, which is tinted with the red, which is the desire. So the mind is contaminated with desire for enjoyment. And when we say, I need this, I want that, it's not real us as a soul, it's the conception of the false ego. We are identifying, I need it, but we don't need it. And that's the identification with the subtle body, with the mind. When you say, I need this, but it's actually maybe, if it's not what Krishna wants, it's actually the false ego. And it's a fine switch. Either you serve Krishna, and that's why it's so important to surrender your will to Krishna's will. If you don't surrender that, if you don't try to really surrender to Krishna, you will be on the bodily platform satisfying bodily needs. And we as the devotees, if we don't learn how to surrender to Krishna, we will be serving our false ego. And our worship will be external worship. It's purifying, it's good. It's cultivating the mind to get rid of purifying. We will get rid of many desires because we are engaging in sattvic activities. But we need to change the mind, the subtle body.
Okay. What is the difference of opinion you had with what he says? What he says is still true. The soul as an ontological substance is pure. What he was trying to say is, as an ontology, as an entity, the soul is pure. There is no contamination of spirit. Okay, spirit is not that spiritual substance called soul, which has the form of a soul, is pure.
It's not always pure.
No, I'm saying.
It can't be contaminated by envy.
No, that's what I'm saying. No, all that is subsequently. The soul. Sorry, yeah. Yes, Madhya.
No, I was going
to
say.
Okay, any other questions? I think others will be dwelling. Any other comments? Any other thoughts?
How?
Yeah, here is basically meaning, I think, in this particular section about the capacity, the ability is coming from the Lord and not from. That is what is the message I understood. Is that correct? So what is your comment on that saying?
I was trying to
trying to refocus the discussion
on
the character of Arjuna.
Character of Arjuna. He's acknowledging that whatever capacity he had was actually a gift of the Lord, and it was not his own capacity, whatever he was able to achieve. Yes. Any other thoughts? Any other questions? Because I have nothing much to say more. Another way of looking at it, I've read somewhere else, is about because the premise is, why did we come to this material world? It is also curiosity. It need not be only envy in the spiritual world. It is curiosity. And curiosity also Krishna fulfills. He says, oh, you're curious to know what it is? Okay, go back, go to the middle. He's creating a world for us. And says, okay, go there and see. So, the basic assumption of Mataji's discussion was, envy was the reason we came from there. It may not be envy, it is curiosity. But, so I'm saying it's a borderline between that thing of, it can be also curiosity that I want to experience what. So, just like you go to these three-dimensional movies and you want to see what it is. We have technologies today providing a simulation of what is happening in the. You can be a pilot in a control room, simulating like a pilot and driving. You are not really a pilot, but you are just simulating like that. We want to enjoy separately from Krishna and see what it is, and here we are. There is. I'll tell you that. I'll show.
I just wanted to share that the class that I heard by Srila Prabhupada and also by His Holiness Devam Swami, where he was mentioning how in 1975, when Prabhupada was in France, and this question came up, how the living entity left Krishna. And Prabhupada had been asked this question again and again. So in France, he was telling the devotee, it's just like in the spiritual, he gave this example of rice balls of fire. You know, every day we have rice out of fine, there's nothing wrong with it. And then one day we just thought about pizza. What about pizza? And then Srila Prabhupada explains in that similar way, that's how we left Krishna.
That is curiosity, inquisitiveness.
But at the same time, sometimes Prabhupada does say it was out of envy. So when we, out of that curiosity, we want to see if there's anything else, although we never stopped loving Krishna, we just thought, okay, rice out of fine, that's great. What about pizza? Whatever. And then from then on, you know, mature nature means you get a mature body and it comes with a package.
Yeah.
False ego.
Yeah.
It comes with ignorance. It comes with mind.
Yeah.
All these contaminated
yeah.
things.
Anyway, this discussion about from where the soul comes is a continuous discussion which is going on for thing from where it came from. So I don't think we should get into it. we are not going to get an answer to that question. So because as somebody said, I read one Maharaj's thing, he says, it is beyond time. We are constrained by space and time. So we are talking about something which is beyond space and time, and we are not really capable of answering the question. Because by answering the question, you know what is happening in the spiritual world, which are not really true. So I think we shouldn't even spend too much time discussing about it, on that issue about why did the jiva come to this material world. Any other thing? Okay, thank you. I finished my class. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Ki jai.